Today is the last day of the feast. Day 7, we made it already. It was a fast week, right? Day 7. Good thing we have an 8th day tomorrow, right? But today is it. So with that in mind, today I want to look at some of the parables that talk about the kingdom of heaven, since that is ultimately what we're looking forward to. So, first off, I want to go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. And it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." The kingdom of heaven is the greatest treasure that we can have. It's worth everything. And as this parable talks about, he went and sold everything that he had to buy that field that treasure was hidden in. Do we treat the treasure, the kingdom of heaven, as something that's that valuable, that it's beyond everything that we have, that we would give up everything for it? The other thing that this points out here is that he had exceedingly joy from the joy over it, right? Great joy that he was more than happy to go sell all that he had to buy it. This is the treasure that we should be looking for, that's of this great worth. How diligently are we searching for it? And how much joy do we have over it? Jumping down further in Matthew 13 to verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Once again, out there searching. I think the other thing that's interesting to note here is that there's many pearls out there. He was obviously looking through many pearls until he found the perfect one. But many are out there buying just random pearls or buying what they think are other fine pearls. But none of them can compare to the kingdom that this man found. So again, the kingdom of heaven is worth everything. He sold all that he had and he bought it. So are we searching for the right pearl? There's many, many, many pearls out there, but only one is the kingdom of heaven. And many are buying the others. Verses 31 through 32. He presented another parable to them, saying, this is Jesus Christ, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." It'll be the biggest thing around, the kingdom of heaven. It'll be where everybody wants to be. We're at the 7th day of this feast, and we're getting such a small taste of what the kingdom of heaven will be. Are we building up the joy and excitement for the kingdom? That being here together, we've had a chance to step away from the world and be here together among others that are worshiping God. We've been receiving messages from God every day. We've had a lot to think about and do. This is just a small little taste of the kingdom. Are we excited for it? No excitement? None. Yeah, we're excited for it, right? Do we have that same kind of joy that these treasure hunters had, right? That they were seeking after the pearl, they were seeking after the treasure? Do we have that kind of joy? We're looking forward to the completion of God's plan. That should be joyous. Tonight is the start of the eighth day, which in some ways is a bit bittersweet, right? We're coming to the end this year. But again, as well, it should be of great joy because of what we're picturing. We need to keep this joy for the kingdom. Keep that through the whole next year. In a sense, we're treasure hunters, just like these guys in the parables here. Treasure hunters get more and more excited, right? Each clue they find, right, as they're moving towards that end goal, they get more and more excited. Hey, I'm one step closer, looking for that great treasure, whatever that treasure is. I'm sure everyone here has seen some sort of treasure-seeking movie. And what is it? They find the next clue. Sometimes they get discouraged looking for the next clue. But when they get to that next clue, well, they're excited. It's excitement because you're one step closer. We're one step closer. We're 1 year closer, once again, to that kingdom. We should be getting even more excited as we get closer and closer. Matthew 10, verse 7 says, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Again, Matthew 4, 17 says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, again, in Matthew 3, 2, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Think he's trying to say something? Repent. The kingdom is coming. It's coming. When is it coming? Well, it's at hand. It's near, right? Mark chapter 13, verse 31. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone." And then Luke 12:39 says, "But be sure of this, but if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." We don't know when the kingdom of heaven will come, when God's kingdom will come, when Jesus Christ will come to establish it. In fact, Jesus Christ doesn't even know, but God the Father does. But again, what's it say here? It says we need to be ready. We have to always be ready. You know what? We have a special blessing. We've been given a warning. We know it's going to happen. Just like if we were given forewarning that a thief was going to break into our house, we have a warning. We don't necessarily know when, right? But if we're always ready, it doesn't matter when, because we'll be ready. And we have the blessing of Scripture here, which tells us what's going to happen. So we have that warning. But we know it's also going to come when we don't expect it. But also, it's something that we're not going to miss. Matthew 24, verse 27 says, "For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." And verses 30 and 31, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Surprise. I saw some people jump. Should we be surprised when this time comes? We should. We're told about it right here. We know it's going to happen, right? We should not be surprised. We should be looking for it because we're told it's going to happen. We look forward to that day when it comes, right? We know there's going to be stuff that's going to happen in between. But again, as Charles was pointing out the other day, right? Things will happen, but God will take care of us. And we have something much greater to look for beyond that. Sometimes we can be looking so hard for the signs, for the things to happen, that we get focused on that and we get sidetracked. We're also given specific warnings about that. This scripture that we're going to read now, we read a little bit earlier this week as well, but we're going to read it again from a different perspective. Luke 17, verses 22 through 33. And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage until that day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on that day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." Again, how valuable is that treasure? Is it worth all? Right? Just like the first couple that we read about, the two parables there of the men going and spending everything that they had for that great pearl, for the field. How important is it when we see that the Son of Man comes? We will know when he comes. Or are we going to be one of the ones like Lot's wife? Or any of the others that's talked about here that's eating and drinking and throwing a party and whatnot and just be overcome by what happens? Lot's wife turned and looked back. She desired what was back there. When that day comes, are we going to say, "Oh, I need to go grab something from my house before I go"? Or are we going to be like the disciples that when Jesus said, "Hey, come, follow me," turn and follow and go after him? What are we going to do? It's something we need to think about and see what is on our heart. Where is our heart? What do we treasure above all else so that way we have no desire to look back? We're told what's going to happen, so we won't be surprised by it. What's more important? Where is our heart? The other thing here in this scripture, right, at the beginning in verse 22 there, right, it talked about those that are leading others astray. Are we going to be deceived? when somebody says, hey, look, over here, we're going to gather over here, Christ is coming here. Or Christ is over here, let's go over there. That's happened a lot in history, and people go after it. Are we going to be deceived? The scripture here points out many will be. And many will say, look. And many will follow. Where are we? Are we rooted in the word that we know what to look for? We have to be rooted, firmly fixed, to not be swayed. And we have to know what we're looking for. And we know that as lightning flashes from east to west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be evident. And we don't need to be tossed to and fro looking here and there. So, how do we not become deceived? Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Where are our roots? Do we have strong enough roots that we won't be taken? Are we growing our roots? Our roots need to grow. The further we grow our roots, the more we won't be toppled over. The more we won't be deceived because we'll be firmly rooted. I have pictures here of a couple of trees. One looks like it could be generally in this area or somewhere in the west here, right? The roots, do they look firmly planted in the ground? No. The tree on the other side as well, a bunch of roots growing over the rocks, right? If we don't have good roots, we may be toppled. In fact, recently here in Salt Lake, we saw a lot of trees toppled over, right? We had a pretty good windstorm a few weeks back that came through and toppled trees all over the city, all the way up and down the Wasatch Front. Trees that had been there for a while, trees that had been there a short amount of time. Didn't matter. But, as you can see, roots give out as well if we're not keeping our roots strong. It's important for us to have good roots. So, what are roots? Where are our roots? Our roots need to be in God's Word. God's Word is what tells us what we're looking for, helps us along our path, and helps us so we don't get toppled. Let's move forward to another parable. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. The kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. But when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Again, we have to be ready. But, as this points out, being ready isn't necessarily just being there. Some of these virgins were there when the bridegroom started to come, but they weren't ready. They did not have oil for their lamps, right? They could not go in without that. And so they weren't ready, even though they were there. The other thing that I see here is that we can't grow weary while we wait. Again, we don't know when the bridegroom is coming, when Jesus Christ is coming. But we can't grow weary waiting for him. Many have thought Jesus was coming much sooner than he has. Many have thought that it was going to be in their lifetime. And yet, it didn't happen. Many have set dates and said, it's going to come by this time. Nope, those dates come and go. We don't know when he's coming. And Jesus Christ, just like the bridegroom here in this parable, is off preparing a place for us. His timing is perfect. Even though we may feel it's delayed, we say, why not now? Why not now? See, things are getting worse in this world. Why not now? Well, we know his time is perfect. God the Father knows when is the perfect time. We have to be ready for whenever that time is. And not everyone will be able to get in the kingdom. There are those that won't be prepared, that won't be ready, and they'll be turned away at the gate. I don't know you. That's a scary thought, right? You show up there, hey, I'm here, I want in. I don't know you. Who are you? Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be a sorting, just like we saw with the 10 virgins. Some will get in, some won't. Again, that's scary. That's something we should be frightened about and realize that we need to be ready. Again, 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So here we're told what we have to do. We have to do the will of the Father. This is the preparing that we have to be doing while Jesus Christ is away. We have to be doing something while he's away. We are that bride waiting for Jesus Christ's return. He is preparing a place for us, and we have to prepare ourselves. Just like a bride does while waiting for the bridegroom to come. Isaiah 62 and verse 5. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God desires us as a groom desires his bride. Imagine that excitement that a young couple has when they're anticipating their wedding day. You can just see it in their eyes, in their face, right? You can just see between them the devotion and the love that they have for each other. Do we have that same desire that a bride has for her groom? Again, where's our heart? Jeremiah chapter 3 and verses 31 through 32. O generation, heed the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Why do my people say, we are free to roam? We will no longer come to you. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. Have we forgotten our God? We need to not lose sight of that. And again, what's a bride doing looking for that day? She is preparing herself. She's getting her attire together, her ornaments, the things that she's going to adorn herself with when that day comes. And that's where we are right now. We have to prepare for that day. We need to be adorning ourselves with the right kind of ornaments, jewels, with the right ones, right? We need to be doing God's will, following Him. The kids' class this week has been studying what? What have you guys been studying? Yeah, treasures, right? Yeah. So treasures, right? There's been a treasure chest, right, that you guys have had to be able to pick treasures from. Yep, each of you guys all have a treasure chest, right? So who can tell me what some of these treasures are? What are some of the treasures we should be seeking? We'll start in back. Wisdom and knowledge. Yeah, that's quite the list. Good job. All right, I got some prizes for answers. Oh, those don't fly. Defective balls. Lily. Godly treasure. What is godly treasure? Can you tell me what godly treasure is? What's something that's godly treasure? And be an example of God. Yes, we want to be a light, right? We want to be that reflection of God, right? All right, over here, Julia. What's that? Righteousness. Yep. Ethan. Ryan? It is, but right. Our heart has to be on the godly ones first, right? It's all in the heart. Yeah. Sam?
Strength.
Is it our strength or is it God's strength? God's strength, right? Just like you guys sung about, right? David and Goliath. Was it David's strength that took down Goliath? No. It was God's, yes. All right, anybody else have others?
We learned about earthly treasure.
Earthly.
And we have to put our hearts first in godly treasure, because when we idolize earthly treasure, then it becomes idolatry.
It does become idolatry, yes. And then we become like Lot's wife when it's time to leave and we look back, right? We look back for what we're missing. That one throws a little better. Right? We don't want to be the one that looks back after those earthly treasures. We want to be the ones that are storing up treasures in heaven. So let's look at some of those treasures. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Lacedonia and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So again, we've got treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Those are the things we need to be adorning ourselves with as we're preparing and getting ready. And a true knowledge of God's mystery of Jesus Christ. We need to get to know Him, Jesus Christ. And that's not only just knowledge, but we build that knowledge through a relationship with Jesus, right? And with God the Father. Job chapter 23 and verse 12 says, "I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." That's a tough one. We're all human. We desire food. In fact, we've spent this week feasting, right? We've been feasting on food every day. We've had great food. But we've had great food that's been both what? God's word and physical food. So, one of the treasures is the words of God's mouth. Do we treasure His words more than the food we get every day? Again, where is our heart, right? 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Again, that's the kingdom we're searching for, right? That eternal life. But again, here we see treasure. What is described as things we need to be storing up? We need to be rich in good works. We need to be generous. God provides us things to share, and we need to be ready to share when it's needed at all times. This is, again, contrasting those earthly treasures versus the godly ones. Again, where is our heart? We need to not be conceited and not fix our hope on those treasures, those earthly treasures, those earthly things. They mean nothing when that day comes. When the trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ comes, are we willing to leave all that behind and go after him and not turn back? Those treasures mean nothing. The gold will mean nothing. It'll be tossed into the streets. We shouldn't hold those in our heart as something we need before God. So again, treasure here is good works and being generous. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3 says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." The other treasure that we need to have here is to be wholly devoted to God. God is jealous for us, just as a groom would be jealous for his bride. God desires to present us as a pure virgin. We don't want to be deceived. We also need to not walk the line. You know, it's easy to say, well, how close can I get to the line without breaking one of God's laws? And the Pharisees, right, they put up all these hedges to prevent you from even getting close. There's some validity to that, right, in our minds, so that way we just aren't even going to get close and walk the line. But really, we need to just be staying away from evil, staying away from those things that God despises, and follow him. An example of that could be the Sabbath day, for instance, right? Well, I know I'm going to be working tonight, so before sundown, I'm going to get my work computer turned on. I'm going to get it connected to the internet and stuff, but I'm not actually working yet, right? Because I'm not sitting down doing my work, but I'm getting ready. I'm breaking the Sabbath at that point, right? Because I'm trying to walk the line of, well, I'm not working, right? I'm not really doing anything. I'm just preparing, getting ready to work for after the Sabbath is done. But yet, I'm walking that line. My heart is not in the right place, right? My heart is not on the Sabbath, on God, saying, God gave me this day. I don't have to work. I'm not going to work. I don't desire to work. But yet, I am desiring, if I'm already focused on that, even before the Sabbath is done. My heart's already crossed that line. So we need to be wholly devoted to God. We need to not walk that line. We need to stay a pure virgin and stay focused on Christ and God. And we have to be wholly committed to that. We can't just be half there, like, yeah, I'm that Sunday Christian. I show up every day, every week to church. I'm doing that, but then my heart's not really there. No, our heart has to be there in everything we do, every day. So this is just a small list of the things that we have to adorn ourselves with. These are the things we have to be putting on as part of our preparation for that day while we are waiting for Jesus Christ to come. Wisdom, knowledge, God's word, his righteousness was one of those in there, right? His will, doing God's will, which includes doing good works, being generous, sharing with others, and being wholly devoted to God. This is what a bride does as she's waiting for the groom to come. She gets herself ready, and gets all the things she has to dress herself with. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present himself to the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Can we consider ourselves holy and blameless? I don't think so. I'm not there. But Jesus Christ died for us. He gave himself up so that we could be made clean. Do we embrace that? We can be made clean without spot, without blemish. But it's up to us to keep ourselves pure, to focus on him and be true to him as a bride would be true to her soon-to-be husband. Now, we mess up. Absolutely. And that's why we have Jesus Christ's blood that was shed for us. Again, as Matthew said, right? Jesus said in Matthew, repent. Right? Are we repenting? That's how we keep ourselves pure. We're going to read here in Matthew again, Matthew 13. Verses 24 through 30, and then we're going to skip down to 36 through 43. So the first part is a parable here, and the second part that we're going to jump down to is where Jesus describes the meaning of it. So verse 24 says, "Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also.'" It took a while, right, before it became evident. They started growing together, and you couldn't tell the difference. But after a while, it became evident. Verse 27, "The slaves of the landowner came and said to them, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" Jumping down to verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" There are tares among us. They're both allowed to grow together. But the sorting will happen, and that's God who does that sorting, not us now. They are let being grown together. In fact, some of the tares may even do seemingly good things, right? And as he said here now, if he were to pull out the tares now, he'd lose some of the good seed that was grown. But we have to remember the tares will not make it into the kingdom. We are in this world now, just as the seeds here in this story. But we have to make ourselves distinct from the tares. We don't want to be mistaken for a tare. We have to make ourselves distinct. We have to be different. We're told how to be different. The things we put on to be ready for that time is what makes us different. And God also gave us a way, gave us a way to tell the difference between the good and the bad. In Matthew 7, verses 15 through 19, he talks about how to do so. Verse 15, it says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." See, they look similar. "But inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" That would be pretty interesting to go outside. We have a lot of thorn bushes around here. Can we get good fruit off of them? Grapes, peaches, raspberries? Although raspberries do sometimes come from thorn bushes. But they're very different than these sticky thorns out here. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. What do our fruits look like? Do we have fruit that will distinguish us from the tares, from the bad things? So that way we don't get cut down and thrown into that fire. What does that look like to us? Again, what is fruit? Fruit is what you do, the produce of the things you do in your life. We looked at all the treasures earlier, right? The wisdom, the knowledge, the sharing with others, being generous, all those kinds of things are good fruit. Those are the things we need to be clothing ourselves with, and those are the things that will be telling us the difference between the tares and the wheat. Isaiah 26, verses 7 through 9. "The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently." A bride looks fervently to the day of the wedding. Do we long for that day? The words used here are eagerly, longing, diligently, desiring. That's what the bride does. They desire. They eagerly wait. They long for that day. These are all in your heart of your strongest desire of what you're looking for at that point in time. Do we have that kind of longing for Jesus Christ, for him to return to this earth? Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This is the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Do we long for that day to come, that we're praying for it when we pray? Are we asking God to bring that day? It's here in the example prayer that Christ gave to us. This is Christ's example that when he told us how we should pray, he included, "Thy kingdom come." Do we earnestly desire and look forward to that day? Again, we know a lot of things will happen in between. But if we have that trust and focus on God, all those other things mean nothing because our focus and our heart is on him. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to jump down to 14 and 15. It says, For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Again, we're looking towards that heavenly house, that kingdom in heaven. We do have earthly dwellings here, but they're just that. They will go. They will disappear when life is swallowed up. Continuing in verse 6, it says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Don't we desire to be there? Is that our desire? Right? Again, as a bride longs for her husband, she's away from him, waiting for the bridegroom to come. That desire, do we have that desire? Continuing in verse 9, it says, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that the one who died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Do we desire to be pleasing to him, as a bride would desire to be pleasing to her husband? Do we let the love of Christ control us? He died for us. We should therefore have that faith, have that desire to follow God, to please him, to be that perfect bride. We need to live for him. If we've committed to God's way of life, partaken of the blood of Jesus Christ and in both his blood and his body, we've given our life away, and we've done just right here, as it says in verse 15, where we live for him. We've turned away from ourselves. We need to live for Jesus Christ, live for God. We've been purchased. He gave his blood for us, and we've committed to that, and we need to stay focused on that. A place is being prepared for us. Jesus Christ has gone away. He's left his Spirit here for us while he's gone as a gift. He is away preparing a place for us. We have to keep our courage up and know that we will be joined once again with him. And while we are waiting, we need to make sure that when he returns, we will be pleasing to him, and we need to be living for him. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure. It's something we should treat as such, as the greatest treasure there ever was. The kingdom of heaven is soon. It's coming soon. Are we ready for it? The kingdom of heaven will be unexpected, just as the clap of thunder was earlier and you jumped in your seats. It will come. And we have to know that God is faithful. He is faithful to his promises that he gives us. The coming of Jesus Christ will not be missed. It will be widely known. It will not be a surprise. We have the word that says it's going to happen. We should be looking for it and ready for it. While we are waiting, we have to be rooted in the good soil. We have to have the knowledge of God's word. And we have to have good, strong roots in that word so we're not deceived. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be flopping in the wind going this way and that based on every whim of doctrine that's out there. So we need to make sure our roots are strong so we stay planted firmly in the good soil. Not everyone who desires to enter the kingdom will enter. We're given that warning, but we're also given the recipe on how to get in. So we have to be ready and prepared, just like the good virgins that had the oil with their lamps. And it's something we should be longing for. We should be longing with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our desire for that day to be joined with Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8 says, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of the mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Are we ready? Are we looking forward to that day? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.